I can't tell you enough how much it means to me to have Stephen and Samantha here this morning. Like I said, Sam grew up in our church. It grew up through our youth group when I was a youth pastor. And to see their family thriving and doing the work of the gospel ministry means a lot to me personally. And I hope for many of you, maybe you've only seen them as pictures on our missions wall. And so maybe you get a chance. They'll be sharing a little bit during our Chinese congregation as well, so you might not have as much time to chat with them in between the services, but would love for you to get to know them, to consider prayerfully supporting them. Every missionary needs us to be intervening on their behalf through the Lord, and maybe even financially partnering with them. So pray for Pastor Dennis as well. He is guest speaking at another church this morning, which is why him and his family are not here, as worship team members kept harping on over and over. Praise the Lord that Luke and Kelly got married yesterday, and so we're very excited for them as they start this next leg of their journey together. And as much as there is a lot of good news, many of you know in the news recently that there was a major shooting in Texas, Santa Fe High School, where 10 people were dead, 9 of them students. And so as we look to the Lord this morning, there's much to give praise for and much to beg for God's mercy and comfort for. So let's pray before we dive into God's Word. Lord, we give thanks to you that you are an amazing God, that you are the creator of everything that is, was, and is to come. You are Lord of heaven and earth. You are Lord of all of history and eternity. There is nothing that surprises you that is out of your hands or out of your control. And so we praise you. We praise you because you've done great things amongst us. Thank you for bringing old friends and family back to us who you've sent out into the mission field that we might see them and be blessed by them and encourage them in return. Thank you for the ways that you are bringing lives together. As great as a royal wedding is, we're thankful that we get to celebrate with our little family and members of our family being joined together in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we also see great pain in the world, that there continues to be the hand of evil destroying lives, destroying young lives. And so we pray for all the families and survivors of those who are attending Santa Fe High School. I pray for the lives lost, Lord, that there would be comfort for those who are left behind. We pray for justice, that you would make right the wrongs of this world. And we know that you will, ultimately, with your son's return. And we pray even for those who perpetrate evil. What they have done is terrible. There's no smoothing it over. But you are the God who looks at all of our sinfulness in the depths of our heart and still loved us enough to send us Jesus. And so we pray for repentance, conviction of sin, and perhaps turning towards you as a source of only hope and grace, both for victims and families, and even for perpetrators of evil. And so we look to you this morning, Lord, as we see so many big things that happen in the news and wonder, what is my role? I am just one person, a small person in this life. And yet, we stand in the presence of a great and mighty God who can do great things through little people like us. And so we look to you for wisdom in the name of Jesus. Amen. So this past week, my 23-month-old daughter picked up a new bad habit. As my wife takes her to daycare in the morning, she greets me, "Bye, Josh." Every morning, "No, Violet. Say Papa. Bye, Josh." Breaks my heart. So I'm making sure to train my 5-year-old son, Indy, at least. I tell him things that are very important, like, you know, at school, people might call me Josh by my first name, but you may call me Daddy because I know everyone else uses that word, but at home you call me Papa, right? And now your job this morning as I tell this story, in this power struggle between India and I, who is exerting more leadership? All right? So like I said, you call me Papa at home, okay. And I said to him, call me Master Papa. Okay, Master Papa. Call me Master Boss Papa. No! Indy, Master Boss Indy. And then we got into this kind of struggle. Fine. Master Boss Indy. Master Boss Indy, please pick up Master Boss Indy's pajamas and put them back in his room. Okay. And then, call me Lord Master Boss Papa. No! Only Jesus is Lord. I was like, aww. And then he ran away so he could avoid any more of this ridiculous debate he was having with his dad. But I got schooled, didn't I? I got so schooled. So who is exerting greater influence at that moment? Because we talked about before that leadership is not simply about power or position, but about influence. What kind of impact you have on other people. And so the passage we're going to look at this morning is specifically about how to be a good king. And even though you and I are not royalty, this is still relevant for all of us, even very young ones, because all of us have influence on other people at school, at work, at home, with friends, even with strangers that you interact with. You influence them in some way. And so it speaks to how to use influence, either in a godly, blessed way of wisdom or in self-centered folly. So if you have a Bible, you want to turn in it to chapter 31. We're in this series called Wiser, where we are journeying through the book of Proverbs to discover biblical wisdom, which, as we've learned, is developing practical skill in the art of godly living. And we learned in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24 to 30, that it talks about how Jesus is both the power of God as well as the wisdom of God for our righteousness, for our holiness, for our redemption. And so what that means is that as Jesus shapes us, he also empowers us to become more like him, so that you and I can genuinely grow in biblical wisdom to live a Christ-centered life. And you remember we talked about that Proverbs is not primarily about promises. It's not like when you read these things, this is a promise that God is making, but actually more about consequences, both positively or negatively. What happens when I choose this path in life? And that when we do, it's working out for us the customary way that life works as ordained by God. But that it's less about your external actions and consequences and more about your internal character and the fate of that character at work. And so when you face real situations in life, what happens when we trust Jesus and follow Jesus or live for Jesus? That's why throughout Proverbs, wisdom is used interchangeably with righteousness and foolishness with wickedness, because godly wisdom is based on the character of Christ lived out in us. So this is important when we talk about influence and leadership, because every single one of us has leadership moments, leadership opportunities. And the question is my impact directed by the wisdom and the character of Jesus? And you remember we talked about in chapter 29 that wise leadership is defined by tangible, godly influence on other people's lives, specifically with the resources that we have or when we're navigating conflicts, that those were two major areas of influence that we have. Excuse me. So let's discover what God wants to add in addition through King Lemuel, who is featured in this passage. Chapter 31, the words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. What are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? What are you doing, son of my vows? Let's stop right there for a minute. This is just the introduction, but we're introduced to this man named King Lemuel. That he is not Solomon, who wrote the first 29 chapters that we have been discussing. So like chapter 30, like Agur, we know very little about King Lemuel beyond his writings right here in chapter 31. Why in the world is he included in this book? I want you to think about it this way. Remember we talked about that Proverbs is cumulative wisdom from God through people. But there are some things that perhaps were left unsaid or unfinished by Solomon. So God sovereignly determined to add a little coda through additional writers. And today, he's specifically going to put a capstone on wisdom about leadership. So there's some things that that Solomon has left unsaid. So remember, here in verse 1 and 2, just like King Solomon recorded godly wisdom passed down from fathers to sons, here King Lemuel is recording these prophetic words of wisdom given to him by his own mom. And as his mom, this woman has the right, the love, the wisdom to challenge him three times to consider, what are you doing? You see that? She keeps reiterating, what are you doing as king? In other words, she wants him to stop and reflect on how is he handling leadership so that he will be intentional with his influence as a king. And so we see throughout the passage that wise leadership is intentional about being godly, of being a godly influence on other people. And that's the key word here, intentional. We mean deliberate in both your awareness and your practice to achieve a specific purpose. That's what intentionality means. And so your influence is by design, not by accident or negatively by neglect because of the circumstances or distractions. And then Lemuel can go on through his mom to instruct us how to be intentional by examining two key practical characteristics of what wise leadership looks like. Be intentional about preventing what will diminish your godly influence, and intentional about practicing positively what will increase your godly influence. So what I want you to do is to ask yourself throughout this passage, how intentional am I about leveraging my resources and influences in all these different avenues of life? Does my influence diminish or distinguish God's name? All right, let's move on in verse 3. Do not give your strength to women, your way to those who destroy kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Let's stop right there. So, here in verse 3, upon first reading, it's kind of like, oh no, you did not just blame women because you cannot control yourself. How dare you, you sexist pig, right? But from an ancient Near East perspective, as you read verse 3, this is the mother speaking. And she's reminding her son, this king who is entrusted with a great deal of influence and resources, she's getting him to reflect back on the history of other kings who've squandered their resources on selfish indulgence instead of using what they have for a godly legacy of blessing other people. And she reminds him that many kings have been destroyed because they spent all of their money, all of their time, all of their attention, all of their devotion on sexual indulgences, either outside of marriage, having all these women on the side, or rationalizing it by having these huge harems of women to use as sexual objects. And they would lose their minds. These kings would get distracted from serving the people. They would open the coffers of their treasury, but not for the national good, but for their sexual obsession and gratification. And it would ruin their reputation, ruin their wealth, ruin their influence. Now, the second warning she gives, Mom says in verse 4, is not a prohibition on wine. I want you to get that clearly, because there's nothing wrong with having a cold beer or a glass of wine. But remember that, like I said, Proverbs is cumulative here, right? So remember in chapter 23 that drunkenness was condemned as sinfulness and foolishness. And in fact, we learn later from the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, that we are not to be out of control filled by wine, but we are to be self-controlled through the filling of God's Spirit. So here in this passage, what it's talking about is that people who are in a position of influence are not to overindulge in alcohol and lose control of themselves. Why? Because in verse 5, when alcohol clouds your mind, you forget the laws that you've made, the promises that are made to protect people. You twist the rights of those who are afflicted or needy to serve yourself as a king instead of serving them. And so the point of this section is that when you are in a position of influence, don't dull your influence through distracting indulgences. This is the most common pitfall for leaders, squandering away the impact they have with things that dull their mind, dull their attention, dull their character, dull their influence. Because we begin to see our authority as a resource for my gratification instead of a responsibility for others' edification. So what this passage does not say It is not saying that wine, women, or sex are bad things. What it is saying is that when you are consumed with short-term sinful overgratification, that there are long-term consequences and costs both to yourself and to other people around you. And so if you're a high-powered movie producer who spends all your time and money and influence to use women for sex instead of honoring women and sex in the covenant bond of marriage before God, you're going to destroy all these women, as we've seen in the news, and you yourself will reap the repercussions of your sin in public scrutiny, in legal penalty, and ultimately, under God's judgment, you'll lose it all. Or, if you're a businesswoman who works hard and you reward yourself after hours by spending your money and your time getting drunk or getting high, you'll start to lose credibility with your coworkers. You might lose your job, you might lose your health, you might lose your family over time. And your discernment will get erratic as you stumble through life in a drunken fog, and you become inconsiderate of other people who become just another resource for you to use and abuse. Collateral damage. And so we need to guard against the allure of wasting our influence and our resources sinfully on immediate gratification of sin because there are long-term hidden fees to ourselves and to other people. We need to be very aware and intentional because now shouts louder, but later lasts longer. Now, it might not always be obvious sins. There are times that we subtly indulge in things that lead to complacent self-centeredness, or that we elevate idols in our lives above loving and serving Jesus and other people. And so these kind of distractions can drain us from directing our influence, our dollars and our days, our influence and our resources. So it dulls what benefit and blessing that we might have to others on behalf of Jesus. So this past week, Melissa and I, we had a very frank conversation about our house. Many of you know that we live two blocks from church down the street this way. And we came to recognize very early on that it was a resource that God had given us for direct influence in this local neighborhood. But the truth is, we've both been in somewhat of a rut this past year. We're both very tired. We're both overworked, working long hours. We both have to deal with two small children. And so it's easy to make home about being a nice place for me and my family to enjoy. Now, before you start to feel guilty, there's nothing wrong with resting at home. But the question I feel like God has been asking me is that it? Is home just something to indulge my comfort and my own materialism? To not benefit anyone outside of our family or our church? And so through my conversation with Melissa, she was reminding me that Jesus had given us a vision that our home would be a safe haven, a connecting point perhaps between church and the neighborhood. And so Melissa helped to jumpstart my recommitment to use our influence, the influence of our home, as Jesus' blessing to the local community. And it really encouraged me to take that next step, to reach out to a local barista and her boyfriend, invite them over for dinner that we might share together about their family, our families, our works, our hobbies, what God is doing in me and Melissa's lives, and what God might be doing in their lives. Don't dull your influence through distracting indulgences. You have so much influence that you could waste making it something for your own gratification. And this is a good measuring stick for kings, for presidents, for politicians and celebrities, for pastors and ministry leaders, and for you and me. How am I intentional or indulgent with my resources and influence? And there's going to be moments you don't feel like a leader at times, but you have resources and influence that can impact other people in either godly and wise ways for Jesus or negative, foolish ways for yourself. And so I want you to take inventory this morning. What does your wallet say about how intentional you influence others or how much you indulge yourself? What does your time say? What does your home say? Your work? Your hobbies? What do these say about intentional influence or indulging myself? What needs to change? Let's move on in the passage. Let's switch tracks from, as the author talks, from intentionally avoiding negative distractions to our leadership and influence to positive intentions and expressions of it. In verse 6. Give strong drink to the one who is perishing and wine to those in bitter distress. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth. Judge righteously. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. Here in verses 6 and 7, when we read this through our cynical 21st century postmodern eyes, it sounds like tell of guy, drown a poor man's misery with wine. Didn't this mom just suggest to Lemuel, don't get wasted because your influence is important, but it's okay for all the little people who are not so important. But if you read this in an ancient Near East context, the way that it actually reads is, Your Majesty, look at the people who are suffering. See their pain. Care about their needs. Bless them in ways that take their eyes off of their current situation and pain and points them to something better. Now, you should be thinking right now, drunken stupor? You're a king with a vast wine reserve. Now, instead of indulging yourself, a good king would throw a magnificent banquet for other people. Not to honor yourself, not to impress the visiting dignitaries and just the wealthy and the powerful, or to up your social media game, but to bless those whom you were called to serve, who are suffering, who are dying. To remind those who are in pain that they are not abandoned or alone. That there's a king, a good king, who sees them, who cares about them, who acts with empathy and generosity and compassion, to give them a gift to remind them that life is not just about this current pain, that there is hope for something better. Isn't that what Jesus does? He is a king who is not just content to rule and reign from heaven above. He came down to earth amongst people who were enslaved and suffering and dying at the hands of sin. He's a king who sees, who cares, who acts for us. He reminds us that there is more than just pain in this life. There is hope. And he invites all of us to his banqueting table. Not just for a moment, not just for one glass of wine, but forever. You see, true compassion is offering care and hope that points to something better than the current situation and devastation. And so in verses 8 and 9, this mom, he counsels Lemuel, counsels us twice to open our mouths. That's what a good king, a good leader, good influencer does. To speak up for those who cannot, who lack a voice, who are powerless and influenceless. How do we do that? Verse 9, by judging and governing righteously. In other words, using your influence to bring about God's righteousness, his goodness, in defense of those who are disadvantaged, destitute, and dying. People who don't have the resources to go toe-to-toe with the rich and powerful, who are taken advantage of by rich people who weaponize alternative facts and bribes and false accusations and legal loopholes and expensive lawyers. And so the point of this section is, don't dull your influence with these distractions, but do practice both kindness of compassion and the courage of justice for the vulnerable. That godly leadership is defined by the character and care for those who need our power and protection of your influence the most, that it might point them to a hope of a better life through God, a much better king. This is one of the most emphasized themes in the Bible, compassion and justice for widows, for orphans, for the immigrant, for the poor, as a reflection of the grace of God being poured out on us. Now I want you to hear me. I'm not telling you this with any political agenda. This is really important. I have none up here. But I will say this. Too often, we allow our pre-existing politics and preferences to shape our interpretation or understanding of the Bible and how we apply it, when our understanding from the Bible is what should shape our politics and our preferences. And so if your values too closely align with any political party, maybe you are worshiping the wrong God. I am not interested in being politically correct with you this morning, but I am interested in all of us being biblically correct. And so the gospel is about a much greater king than Lemuel. There's a God who is giving his life, his rescue, his care through this King Jesus to those who are helplessly and hopelessly sinful people, just like you and me. And what would point more clearly to our Savior King than when his people leverage his resources and his influence to offer life and rescue and care for others who are also feeling helpless and hopeless, just like we were. One of the most Christian things that you could possibly do is to render compassion and justice to someone you might normally reject or ignore because they brought it upon themselves, because that's exactly what Jesus did for you and for me at the cross. So let me ask you, how will you exert wise leadership when you leave this place today? How might you leverage your influence and your resources to offer care, to offer hope, to offer a voice to someone in desperate need, to point them to something better than their current situation, to point them towards Jesus? I know there are so many needs in the world around us. It's overwhelming. What can I possibly do? This past Thursday, my 5-year-old son, Indy, I'm going to be a proud dad for a minute, he received what's called a Hope Not Hunger Award from Alameda County Community Food Bank. He got it because he raised money on his birthday over the past 2 years for Alameda County Food Bank. And the reason that happened was because my wonderful wife, Melissa, she had a heart-to-heart talk with him last year about how he has so much, we have so much as a family, that there are other kids his age that don't always have enough money, don't always have enough to eat. And what would he like to do about that? He's thinking about it, and she kind of planted some seeds into his mind. What if, instead of receiving presents, we ask friends and family to give that same money that they would spend on presents, to give that money to the food bank, to provide groceries for local children and families, local kids, just like you, Indy? And so over the past 2 years, Indy has been able to raise thousands of dollars. And with matching grants, it multiplies 6 times the amount for every dollar to bless as many as possible. I'm kind of a proud dad about it. But it's not just him. I think about Pastor Dennis and Dana. They got their daughter Maddie. She did the same thing on her birthday for a poverty relief organization for children called Compassion International. Instead of receiving, using her influence to receive things, she instead asked for donations for Compassion International. I saw it with our good friends Dustin and Valene as their daughter Ellie, who was in kindergarten, was selling hand-drawn cards and homemade bookmarks to raise money for a local school that is under-resourced, that receives no federal aid for renovation. These are children with no power or position, but learning from an early age to exert wise leadership by being intentional with what little influence they have for the godly purpose of practicing compassion and justice for under-resourced and disadvantaged situations. So what about you? Let's take it very down to the lowest level. I want you to consider, just in your immediate circle of influence, who is that person at school or in your workplace that is facing a really unjust situation and could really use a voice to stand up for them? Follower of Jesus, that is your calling. When you think about for yourself and for other people, what is that social injustice or maybe social evil, societal evil, that God has just given you a holy discontent about? It just bugs you when you think about it. And you just have a deep conviction about it. Perhaps it's time for you to take that conviction from the Lord and take compassionate, biblical, holy steps to address it. And if you don't know, maybe you need to pray for the intentional eyes to see, an intentional heart that listens to the wisdom of God's word or God's spirit to prompt you to seize opportunities to leverage your God-given influences and resources to the benefit and blessing of someone who has no influence or affluence, who's in desperate need of God's compassion and justice and hope? How might you leverage your influences and resources to point to something better, to point to Jesus? How do you need to grow wiser in the leadership that God has given us? Every single person sitting here, we all have influence on people in various avenues of life. And the question is, how are we going to be intentional by being a godly leader? So I want to ask you again, do you intentionally influence others or indulge yourself with your resources? Do you practice compassion and justice for those who are most vulnerable as an expression of the gospel, or do you just talk about it? A lot of people are talk. The followers of Jesus follow him. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer as I bless you and as you reflect? May the Lord open our eyes to those moments of leadership opportunity. May he give us wisdom and awareness to avoid the snare of using our influence for our selfish indulgence. May he grant us the humility and courage to serve those who are desperately in need or vulnerable, who need the power and protection of our influence the most. May we love, lead, and serve as Jesus did in ways that point to the glory and grace of Jesus. Lord, would you bring to mind situations that need to change in our lives? Ways that we are squandering our influence and people whom we could invest our influence. May we reflect the compassion, the justice, leadership, the hope of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In his beautiful name, amen.